Our teaching scripture this morning comes from John 10, 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I, says the Lord, I am a good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen.
Good morning, friends. I'm so glad to be with you. Before I get into the sermon, I want to quickly say something about my availability. So if you're new with us or if you haven't been around much the last few weeks, I started here as a pastor full-time at CV about 3 weeks ago. And I just want to make note while we're all gathered here together and online, I see there are many people online this morning, that I have a lot of margin right now for just sort of pastoral care type conversations. I want to share more of my story. I want to hear your stories, whatever is most helpful to you. And so if you are on the CV newsletter, you should see a link to my calendar. And my ask of you is just that if you call CV home, could you put something in my calendar and let me buy you a cup of coffee? If that works, I would love to buy you a cup of coffee. So please, if you're not on the newsletter, do that. It's a great place to get your news. And yeah, let's get together and hang out. Sound good? Sounds good. Great. You know, when you're in a church like this one, week in and week out, you don't really often stop to think about sort of the big picture impact that churches like this have. You know, whether you make the coffee or you take care of kids or you just show up periodically. But I want to tell you something. This church matters. I don't know if you realize that, but this church matters. It matters not for what it has been or for what it has the potential to be. It matters for what it is. It matters for the gathered community of people in pursuit of the love of God together. You may not know this, but being part of Central Vineyard actually means that there are people all over the country and, frankly, in different parts of the world who pray for you regularly. Have you ever thought about that? You know, last week, some of our folks spent some time at the Vineyard National Conference. And can I tell you a little bit about what I heard people saying at the Vineyard National Conference? So I showed up at this thing that I've been going to for the last 7 or 8 years with a different church on my name tag for the first time. And a lot of people that I didn't know came up to me and they said things like, how are things at Central Vineyard? Is so-and-so still part of that church? You know, I've heard about what's going on, and I pray for you, and I pray for your people regularly, every time I remember to. When you're part of a church like this, you don't take a lot of time to think about the people that you've impacted along the way, but people would say to me, you know, I remember one time when I visited CV and, you know, fill in the blank with meaningful encounter with the presence of God or a meaningful relationship that was made with people. This kind of thing matters. And when you're doing the regular routine thing week in and week out, sometimes we forget that a little bit. But slowly over time, that impact starts to sort of amount to something. And what happens is people actually know. People know that here in Columbus, Ohio, in this little church, God is fashioning an outpost of the kingdom of God where people are being formed into a community of prayer that engages suffering. And folks know that, and they pray for you. So I just want you to know that. I wanted to remind you of that as we start. You know, as I've asked what you all love about this church, as I've started to meet with some of you, the thing that regularly comes up, and it keeps coming up in our conversations, is this thing about welcome. feeling welcomed in, you know, whether it's the first time you came, the way that the community just sort of welcomed you in, or the welcome that's regularly expressed to newcomers. That's something that we care a lot about. You've even heard it. Carl even made reference to it, like, as we gathered this morning. And I just want to say thank you. 3 weeks in, we have experienced the welcome of this community, my family, and you're making space for the ways that we're discerning what God is doing in our lives. And so that's important and helpful to us. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you for doing the bit that you do. It matters. So we're in a teaching series where we're looking at the 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And last week's talk, if you didn't hear it, you really should, because it was good, and it kind of ties into what I'm going to be talking about today. So you're probably missing a little bit of context if you didn't hear last week's. See, the scriptures, they work together in some particular ways that are very nuanced and beautiful. And so what we see is that the whole of the scriptures, they're kind of like this big, long poem with parts that rhyme, and they keep coming up, and they're sort of familiar parts. And as you read, you start to see the ways that these things fit together from way at the beginning of the book and things that are way at the end of the book. And so the statement that we're looking at today ties in with, of course, the 7 of them in John, but also with the story of Moses. And that's what we opened our series with, was talking about Moses at the burning bush, and Moses is asking God for a name. And God self-identifies as I am. The great I am is the name that's revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And so when Jesus shows up and starts talking about himself and referring to himself in these I ams that we're looking at, he's sort of drawing that to the surface. He's drawing that forward. And the whole Bible, you know, is working together like this. And so there's another link here in what we're looking at this morning. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in the passage that Carl read to us. And in the imaginations of the original hearers of what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of John, this immediately connects to a whole bunch of other things in the story of the scriptures. It connects to the times that God in the Hebrew Bible refers to God's self as the Shepherd of Israel. It harkens back to the times in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where there's this shepherd language used in the life of David, and there's all these hyperlinks in this one statement that Jesus makes to all these other places in the scriptures. There's a lot going on in the scriptures pertaining to sheep. One of the layers of context that we sort of miss as modern people living in Columbus, Ohio in 2024 is that when Jesus starts talking about things like shepherds and sheep, in the imaginations of the people he was talking to, like, a lot was sort of firing off when he starts saying sheep and shepherds. There are all of these connections and things that they hear and see immediately upon hearing, I am the good shepherd, layers and layers of context that we just don't really have because we aren't with sheep most of the time. Just really practically, when was the last time you were with a sheep? Was it recent? Not for most of us, right? So, in the mind of a first century Jewish person, this sheep imagery is far more multi-layered and fully formed than it would be for us. Some of the earliest Christian art that we are aware of is precisely this, portrayals of God or Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Some of the most notable and earliest Christian art that we have, it draws on this precise image. There are myriad other things in the scriptures that we could reference, but for some reason, this one was particularly meaningful. So in the slides, I have these in the complete wrong order. So actually, it would be the next one. I'm sorry. This one, yeah. This image can be found in the catacombs of Rome at a time when it was completely illegal to create more explicitly Christian art. It kind of offers us a window into the faith of the early Christians. Painted on the walls of the St. Callisto catacomb in Rome, somewhere in the middle of the 3rd century, is an image, the next one, of Jesus carrying a sheep on his shoulders with 2 other sheep on either side, and there's all kinds of symbolic representation baked into this. around the same time, the early Christians left another image of Christ as the Good Shepherd. This is the first one, in the catacomb of Priscilla in Rome. And so here we have this image of Jesus, and I think this, I particularly like this one because I think the sheep look like kangaroos, which I think is kind of funny, especially the one on his shoulders, if you look at that and think kangaroo, you know. Anyway, the first week of this series, we discussed how God is revealing a mystery, a name, and a mission to people in revealing aspects of who God is. He's revealing these things to Moses at the burning bush, and that each of these subsequent I am statements that Jesus makes is revealing another aspect, another facet of the character of God and who God is revealed to be in the person of Jesus. And that's why we called this series Knowing God, because we primarily know God through what is revealed about God in the person of Jesus. And so what we see here is something really significant and consequential being revealed in the shepherd image, that as Jesus is calling himself the Good Shepherd, it makes this impact on the hearers of the scriptures. And you know, I mentioned that this directly follows last week's text, and I just want to acknowledge something at the outset. Jesus here in this portion of the scriptures is in an argument with the Pharisees, and they're kind of in this little bit of back and forth, and he says, these guys are not the right way in. I'm the right way in. And I just want to acknowledge, like, that language, that kind of talking can feel dangerous to many of us, can't it? These people over here, they're wrong, I'm right. And this is a passage, you know, Thomas mentioned this last week, feeling a little bit constrained about this passage about the gate and the shepherd when it's read in a particular way. This is a passage where people are using this in certain contexts to strike fear into people, to manipulate folks, to create situations where people think something terrible will happen to them if somehow they don't make it in through the gate. And so it kind of begs the question when we read passages like this, what kind of gate is Jesus? What kind of shepherd is Jesus? And in culture at large right now, we don't like this kind of narrow talking, do we? We like to talk about tolerance and openness, and there's all kinds of ways to do anything. And in sort of my life, my spiritual life, I just kind of hodgepodge together a religious framework. And Jesus can be one of the things, but to say he's the thing feels a little bit restrictive. Would you say that's true? I've had those thoughts in my life with God. And in one sense, it's freeing to have all the options before us and to just pick and choose and sort of make our way through, you know, examining and taking what we like from here or there. And in my own life, there's a perfect analogy for this place. You may be familiar. It's a store called Jungle Gyms in Fairfield, Ohio. I don't know if you're familiar with Jungle Gyms, but could I get the, yeah. There's talking corn and butter. Jungle Gyms is a 200,000 square foot international grocery store near Cincinnati where you can find nearly everything imaginable except for what you're looking for. And, you know, I love it. And just a little bit of an aside, yesterday, I had the opportunity to take a little bit of a tour of a lot of the ethnic grocery stores around my neighborhood in Columbus. Spectacular. It's like Jungle Gyms without the talking corn. I love it. You know, it's great. Jungle Gyms is great. It's easy and fun if you're there for no reason in particular. It's great if you have half a day to spend, and you're okay if you leave with a cart full of sour candy and truffle hot sauce and CBD popsicles and a handful of rambutans and an ostrich egg. But the problems set in when the stakes are high. And so when you are looking for 10 specific items and you need to be home in 40 minutes, it's not a good situation. And friends, the world that we live in is like a 200,000 square foot grocery store with talking corn. And could I get my other friend up there? A talking Campbell's soup can hanging from the ceiling. Very few of the things on offer will actually help you. Very few of the things on offer will actually help you. And the higher the stakes, the harder it is to find what you need in this life that we're living. I don't need to tell you that the stakes are high in your life. You know the exact situations that I mean. There's real things going on right now. There's real things going on in the world around us, and there's real things going on in our inside lives. Chaos to sort through. There's people, there are people, not any of us, scouring YouTube to try to figure out what to do with their marriage or their soul or the fears that grip them, or the seemingly insurmountable task of parenting, or starting a business, or whatever it might be. And they're looking to like some TikTok influencer who can talk well. The chaos of many voices and myriad options that present in our daily lives create massive anxiety inside of us. And the frenetic busyness of the world only makes it harder to slow down and figure out where to look for good and helpful guidance. And what Jesus is getting at with this mixed metaphor about being the gate and the shepherd is that there's actually a tension to hold, that there is a beautiful paradox at play. In the way of Jesus, the invitation to the family of God is both very particular and profoundly capacious at the exact same time. That's a really challenging thing for us. I love the image of the welcoming gates that Thomas shared last week that serve as architectural features that actually make neighboring more inviting and more possible in the spaces that they're in. Something we lose because we don't think the same way as the people who wrote the Bible is the fact that everything in the scriptures that seems to contradict on the surface does so very intentionally. It does so to make us think really hard about our place in the world and our life with God. All of those things, when you read something in one place and then you read seemingly the opposite thing in another place, they're meant to contradict each other to make us think hard. We as modern urban people have an allergy to things that sound binary or exclusive, and something that made a major, major impact on me in my earliest formal study of the scriptures was something that I actually read from a Jewish scholar named David Dauba. And he said that one of the mistakes that we tend to make as moderns is that when we read statements in the scriptures that sound a little binary, we mistake it for non-nuanced thinking because it paints things in simplistic terms. Does that make sense? When we read things in the scriptures that seem like, you know, it's this way or it's that way, or, you know, you can have this but you can't have that, that sort of thing, we make the mistake of thinking that that's non-nuanced thinking because it paints things in simplistic terms. But what's really taking place is that the nuance comes when you put lots of different teachings together that seem mutually exclusive, and then we have to do the meditation and the discernment in between. This is a feature, not a bug, of early Jewish rabbinic teaching, and this is the way that Jesus loved to talk. A great example of this is the way that Jesus talks about money. Jesus, in some places, if you look in the scriptures, he seems to be saying that, you know, money's evil and we have to do everything we can to stay away from it, to stay away from money and influence and power. And then in other places in the scriptures, Jesus seems to be saying that the wise use of money and resources and power is actually a responsibility of followers of his. So which is it? Well, the truth is that when we hold these things up against each other that seem to contradict, we're forced into the place of prayer. We're forced into the place of having to discern between things that seem contradictory to see what God might actually be saying to us about having a healthy life with God and a healthy life in community. So I say all this to encourage you. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious when you read these statements of Jesus and it brings things up that make you feel uncomfortable. Those uncomfortable feelings are probably there for a reason. We can even receive them sort of as an invitation to God, from God, to work through and nuance some of these sayings of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus says it. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And the hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So this name that Jesus gives us here, the good shepherd, tells us a lot about what he's here to do. It's important to note here that the Pharisees and the aristocrats and sort of the upper caste of society considered shepherds members of an unclean profession and despised them as vulgar lower class workers. So simply by referring to himself as the good shepherd, Jesus, as he is apt to do, is immediately aligning himself with sort of the lower caste of society, so to speak. He does that over and over and over again through the scriptures. And then he goes straight into this bit about the hired hand. And he says the hired hand sees danger and runs away. The wolf has its way with the flock. And the hired hand has no stake in the sheep's well-being. So the hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. And he also just got done saying this bit about thieves and robbers in the bit that Thomas talked about last week. And so he seems to have somebody in mind when he's talking about these things. There seems to be sort of an antagonist at play. And I think he is dialoguing and interfacing with the Pharisees, but I also think that there's something larger at play. There's something more. What is all this about? All this about thieves and robbers and hired hands? I think this is a nod to promises from the Hebrew Bible that his hearers would have been familiar with. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 34. This is just sort of skipping through and picking out sort of the highlight verses. God says to Ezekiel in this part, he says, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatted calves, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because they had no shepherd, and scattered they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them." And then we get to the end of the chapter and we hear this. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will sort them out. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strays. And I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God." So when Jesus says this bit about the hired hand, I think he has in mind more than just the Pharisees. I think he has in mind more than just the questionable leadership that the people of God are subject to in that moment of time. I think what Jesus is saying is that he is the good shepherd and stands his authority up against thieves and robbers and hired hands. And this claim is that the one shepherd who cares for and provides for the people of God, prophesied in Ezekiel, has come in Jesus. And I actually think this is a promise that sort of reverberates through time and space. And I just want to pause here and address maybe one or two of you who have been considering a life with God, or maybe you're just not sure where you're at in your life with God. And I just want to say that Jesus sees the ways that you have been misled in your life by parents, teachers, coaches, employers, even pastors. And this promise to be led by the Good Shepherd is here for you. It's here for us to wrap our arms around and see that this isn't just about Jesus and the Pharisees. This isn't just about, you know, the questionable leadership of the kingdom of Israel and the Hebrew Bible. This is about the questionable ways that you and I have been misled through our lives by people who exercise authority over us, and the promise of good and kind and faithful leadership that Jesus puts before us. And some of us have been victims of bad leadership. Some of that is malicious, and some of that is just people in positions where they didn't have the tools to do what they were being asked to do. But I think that's one of the invitations in this passage for us this morning, is to just consider the ways that the leadership of Jesus, I mean, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that kind of being, that way of being, might be offered to us to walk in with him. And so this is where we start to see why all this matters. He adds this thing about how he knows the sheep, and the sheep know him, and he knows the Father, and he drives the point here. He's reminding us of this bit in Ezekiel, but this is also something that we see a couple of times in the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus uses this language like, well, you're in me, and I'm in you, and I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and, you know, all of the above. We're going to actually talk about that in this series. But he feeds the sheep. They know him. He cares for them. And friends, the stakes are high. You've got one life to live, and Jesus stands in front of you and says, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And let's be really honest. I know that that can sound a little narrow, but it's all narrow, isn't it? This theoretically tolerant world that we live in is not very tolerant of any of us, really. It's not going well. And the truth is that the narrowness of the world around you is so narrow that it requires you to behave in a certain manner. And this is where Jesus is amazing. Jesus is incredibly warm and open. Jesus is saying, anyone can come and follow me. Anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you haven't done things right. It doesn't matter if you're still not doing things right. You can come and follow me. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. Anyone can come. You'll hear this often, and I really believe it, that the love of God is the only thing that can change us. It is the only thing that can take us from one place to the next place. And this is simply just an invitation to live in the love of God, to receive the love of God into your life from Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus is incredibly warm and open. So how does knowing Jesus as the good shepherd change the way that we show up in the world? In other words, what is the missional component of this? We should be different for this, for having heard this. In other words, what are we taking away from it? He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I don't know if we really spend enough time thinking about the analogy that Jesus is making here, the thing with the sheep, because frankly, it's kind of offensive. I mean, we talked about this. I don't know how many of you have been with sheep. Who here has been with sheep? Some of you, several of you have been with sheep. Shepherds among us. I don't know if you know this. If you've been with sheep, you know this. If you haven't been with sheep, you don't know this. But sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. They are dumb. And they don't see very well. They have a hard time seeing. And so they can see, but just a little bit ahead of them. Their peripheral vision is decent, but straight ahead, it's not very good. And so that's why they listen to the voice, right? So they know where to go. If sheep end up alone in any way, do you guys know what happens to sheep when they're alone? They fall in holes. They walk right off of cliffs. They get eaten by predators. And so, you know, if you've been with sheep, you kind of know that most of the job of the shepherd is to just sort of like keep these sheep, you know, go and find the sheep that have gotten out by themselves so that they don't roll over the side of a cliff. If a sheep gets away, it's going to get eaten. It's going to fall into a hole. It's not going to be good. So just know that that's the background. of what Jesus is saying here about sheep. So there are two very simple things that I would love for us to just take away from this passage. One, when we are alone, we fall over cliffs. That'd be a good one to write down if you're taking notes. I see many of you are taking notes. That was a joke. When we're alone, we tend to fall over cliffs. When we're not with other sheep, you know, most sheep know where they're going, actually, because they just sort of stay close to the other sheep. Sheep aren't really very good, like, individual thinkers. And really, neither are we. When you're sort of wandering around out there doing your own thing, the odds of you doing something dumb go way up. Like, way up. When you're not in community with other people, when you and I don't have close, trusted, spiritual friends around us, the odds that we do something stupid go way, way up. That's just what it is to be human. And actually, I think it's an aspect of giving ourselves grace, like Carl was talking about, to just recognize that, like, I'm not very good at this on my own. And it's okay. It's okay to see that and say it and acknowledge it and just know that, like, this practice of community that we talk about, being a community of prayer that engages suffering, the community part is hard because we just said anybody can follow Jesus. Like, anybody. And so what we mean when we say anybody is, like, probably not the people you would invite if it was up to you to kind of build the guest list. Does that make sense? And so staying in community with people who aren't like us is a little bit challenging. It's a little bit tempting to want to just sort of wander off on our own. And listen, I know that this is, like, really abrasive to the way that we are taught to think. Even preparing this and thinking about this, and I'm like, do I believe this? Like, do I believe that it's really important for me to stay connected to other people? Because there are a lot of times when I feel like it would be easier to just sort of do my own thing. But it's true. Part of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ is that we are with other people who are also doing things, trying to follow the shepherd. And sometimes when we lose track of what's going on, it's important that we just sort of move back to where the people are. And if we can do that, I think what we'll find is that regularly we're putting ourselves in situations to hear what God might be saying to us again. And I'd be remiss if I didn't take the opportunity to say that these central communities that we're starting in the fall are going to be an excellent opportunity to do that. So please do circle those two community Sundays on your calendar, because I can't wait to unpack a little bit more what those are going to look like. And I actually think it's going to be very rich and life-giving for our community. So I do look forward to it. The second thing is that the confidence that you have in your life with God is not dependent on your ability to listen. It's dependent on God's ability to lead. What he doesn't say is, my clever foxes hear my voice. He picks sheep very intentionally. Modern shepherds drive their herds with dogs that actually scare the sheep sort of into compliance. But shepherds in Jesus' day led from in front of the sheep. They would lead the sheep, and the sheep would follow them and listen to their voices. And it was actually sort of this way of knowing the sheep, being with the sheep, and familiarizing the sheep with the voice of the shepherd that sort of allowed this whole situation to work. Regular practices of prayer situate us to listen. And so that's why it's so important that we're a community of prayer engaging suffering. That's why we take time to be quiet on Sundays. That's why we take time to pray for one another on Sundays, because regular practices of prayer situate us to hear what God might be saying to us. So many times I hear people trying to discern the voice of God in their lives, and they're like, I'm scouring. I'm looking everywhere, and I've got to go look for him. You know, and it's like God's running through the woods, and he's like hiding. And you're like, oh, there he is. And he's like, ah, and runs away. It's not like that. And if we think that it's like that, it'll wear us out. Like, we'll get really tired really fast trying to hear God that way. Listen to Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. One thing that I've sort of learned as I've tried to follow the leadership of the Good Shepherd in my life is this hard truth that God may not care about what I'm asking for, just as a general observation in my life. What I have found is that God cares a lot more about me learning to receive love and learning to love other people. And a lot of times I'm trying to get answers from God for a lot of things that have nothing to do with that. And what I find is that my life with God, my spiritual life, comes alive when I center learning to love and be loved. There was a point when we were sort of discerning our move to Columbus, and I talk about this all the time, and so this is just how sort of ignorant and dumb that I can be sometimes. I'm always telling people, like, one of the main ways that the love of God comes into my life is through other people, is through listening to other people and hearing what they have to say to me, and then I will just realize, like, oh, wow, that is actually God's wisdom for my life, and that person may not have even realized it. So we're trying to figure out last fall what we're going to do. There were a couple of other Vineyard churches that we were looking at. We were here. We were in conversation with your board, and I just was, like, not sure what we were going to do. I was kind of in knots about it, and I was like, this is so hard. This is such a hard choice, and I was excited about all the possible opportunities in front of me. Meanwhile, Bree is like, it's Columbus. And I'm like, yeah, okay, but I'm, like, really having a hard time hearing God, you know, for what we're supposed to do for our next season. And so I'm going through this process over and over again with my spiritual director, and I'm like, I just am not hearing anything. I'm not seeing anything. I don't know, like, what are we supposed to do? You know, I've got no data. I've got no input to make this decision. I'm not hearing God. And he's like, well, what does your wife think? And I was like, well, she's really sure that it's Columbus, you know, but, like, I don't know. I just don't know. I can't, like, God's not saying anything. And, you know, I'm praying and I'm asking people to pray and I'm asking, like, would you, you know, the prophetic people that I know, like, would you prophesy and just tell me? And it's like, nothing. And my spiritual director was like, do you think God's talking to your wife? And, you know, this is how ignorant I can be, you know. And I was like, oh, well, I don't know, maybe, that could be, you know. And I sat with that for a few days, and finally it came to me. I was like, I think God's saying it's Columbus, you know. Genius that I am, right? So as we welcome the worship team back up, and we sort of transition into a time of prayer, parents, you can prepare to receive your kids as they come back. But I just have a couple of things for our ministry time, our time of prayer, and we'll have prayer folks up in the corners of the room. But there are really two things. For some of you, trying to hear from God or feel close to God has been a little bit like I described, like you feel like God's hiding from you. And I think there are a few people here who need to receive prayer for their ability to actually perceive the love of God in every place in your life. Not just in the place of prayer or in places that you deem spiritual, but I think the Spirit wants to give some of us the gift of being able to recognize the presence of God, like, outside of a room like this. And then there's others of you, there may be something that you've been trying to get God to give you an answer about, and maybe it's even been for a long time, and this one's challenging, but I think there may be an opening for you this morning to actually bring that thing before God again, as hard as that might be, and to actually put that thing aside in prayer with another person and ask the Spirit to help you see what God would like to talk about. And my guess is that that thing might be learning to love and learning to be loved, and the rest will sort of flow from there. Does that make sense? So could we stand together if we're able? And I'd love to just pray for all of us briefly before we worship together. Spirit of God, we thank you for all the ways that you lead us subtly and in even ways that we don't recognize. And Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge you as the Good Shepherd in this room this morning. And so I pray that for those of us who have experienced questionable leadership or just difficult circumstances, that you would come in and you would lead. And I pray that there would just be an ease of coming before you with the things of life and making space to listen for the voice. I bless your ears and your eyes spiritually to perceive what God is doing in your life. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make openings and opportunities for us to do that in community with one another. Highlight safe people that we can share and open up with. In Christ's name.